Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ.
And also you.
And it's good to be back. My wife Robin and I were up in Holbrook worshiping with a sister congregation up there. And we walked in and surprised Pastor Jeff, and his mouth was open for about a minute. Because people never go to Holbrook. Okay. But anyway, he's Finnish also. And it's not Sisu, it's Sasu, is what he told me. Chris? No? Ah. All righty. When Pastor Jeff comes here, I'm going to tell him. Talk to you two, okay? All righty. So, anyway, we'll take a closer look at the lesson today. And I'm going to start by with a quote from Bob Utley. He says, in Mark, the healing at Capernaum found in Luke 4, 31 to 37 is placed in chapter 1. And there's people who have problems with that they don't, the Gospels don't match enough, okay? The difficulty modern Western readers and commentators face in trying to understand the Gospels is that we assume they are chronological, detailed, sequential, cause and effect modern histories, which they are not. But the historical setting and history of the Gospels has been proven archaeologically true time and time again. Whenever they say something's not true, sure enough, in 10 years, they dig something up and say, wow, John was right after all, you know. But we take a look at verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee. Remember, he had the temptation and he was out in the wilderness. So he returns to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And remember, he received the baptism at his received the Holy Spirit in power at his baptism. And news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. Question, was Jesus weakened by his fasting and temptation in the wilderness?
No,
he was made stronger, right? Bob Utley says, temptation does not cause the loss of the Spirit. Jesus spoke the Father's word and acted in the Spirit's power. Jesus was empowered by overcoming temptation. And the question is, do we become stronger when we overcome temptation?
Yes,
absolutely. I quit drinking 28 years ago. It's not even a thought to me then. The first year was pretty tough, though, okay? On the other hand, if we give in to temptation, then it's easier to give in to temptation, right? So we make choices every day. But we read that Jesus was now empowered by the Holy Spirit to accomplish his mission. Matthew Henry writes, how he was qualified for the work. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. All the gifts and graces of the Spirit were conferred upon Jesus, not by measure, as upon other prophets or upon us, okay? We can receive the Holy Spirit and power, but we're never going to receive to the extent Jesus did, all right? But without measure, he now came in the power of the Spirit. And the question is, do we wait for the Holy Spirit before we take on a task for Jesus Christ? Or do we just jump into it? Usually we just jump into it, right? And then we wonder why it's messed up, right? And Pastor Perry and I are continually learning that if we wait for the Spirit, then things go smoother, okay? When we don't wait for the Spirit, then they turn out the way we plan, which isn't the best, okay? So, we look at verse 16. Jesus went to Nazareth. Nazareth was his hometown. Is that where Jesus was born?
No,
but many people thought that, correct? Where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, and what was the Sabbath day for the Jews? Saturday, right? And we celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday because Jesus rose. Amen. He has risen. Amen. Boy, this is a good group, I tell you. Okay. Okay, you're on, yeah. Well, part of it is Martha missed last week, so she's really fired up, okay? And he went into the synagogue as was his custom. So Jesus worshipped every week. But he needed it, right?
No.
And we don't, right?
No.
And we need it too. Very good. Very good, Miss Shirley. Even if it rains, people should go to church, okay? Yes, even if it rains. In Arizona, we don't have rain days, okay? In the Midwest, they may have snow days, but we don't have rain days in Arizona, okay? And he stood up to read. And this is what happened. There was a platform in the synagogues, and all the scrolls were over there. And somebody would bring Jesus a scroll. And he brought the scroll, and he didn't read it like this. They would open it this way, all right? And he came up here, and he read. And then when he was done reading, he folded it up, handed it to the guy, and he put it back there. And Jesus would come, and because he was the teacher, he would sit. And the people would stand to listen to him, okay? Maybe we should work that out, Pastor. And everybody's saying, no, my knees, okay? Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, this was a messianic prophecy, and it was to be fulfilled when the Messiah came. But it's also Jesus' mission, all right? Matthew Henry writes, "There was a providence in it that the portion of Scripture should be read that day." Of all the Scriptures to be read that day. What a coincidence, huh? I guess Jesus was just lucky, huh? No, it was the hand of God. That portion of Scripture should be read that day, which speaks so very plainly of the Messiah, that they might be left inexcusable who knew Him, not though they heard the voices of the prophets read every Sabbath day, which bore witness of Him. This text gives a full account of Christ's undertaking and the work He came into the world to do. And that's also our work to do, right? This is our mission also. But Jesus' primary task is to preach or proclaim. And that's the same with us. Matthew Henry writes, "He was anointed to preach." That is three times mentioned here. "For that was the work He was now entering upon. Observe to whom He was to preach. To the poor. To those that were poor in the world, whom the Jewish doctors disdained to undertake the teaching of and spoke of with contempt. To those that were poor in spirit, to the meek and humble, and to those that were truly sorrowful for sin. To them the gospel and the grace of it will be welcome, and they shall have it to evangelize them." To evangelize them. Not only to preach to them, but to make that preaching effectual. To bring it not only to their ears, but to their hearts, and deliver them into the mold of it. So when we preach, and believe me, Pastor, I was convicted. You're going to see, this past week I was convicted so much when I read, studied for this text. But the purpose of preaching is not just to make people feel good, okay? If so, I fail miserably, okay? The purpose is that you hear the Word of God and it sinks deep into your soul and changes you and changes the preacher also. Amen. But Jesus is sent to the outcast, those who know they need a Savior. But where does the church generally do mission today? I'll show you where the church does mission. It's a good thing this is up here. We need to keep this up here, Pastor.
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. I like to use red. Pastor Perry likes to use brown because he's...
No, don't go.
I don't want to go there. Okay. All right. This is the city, okay? And as you know, as the city grows, people move outwards, right? And they go out and out and out. And then there's the suburbs out here, okay? And what are the suburbs for us, okay? What? Whitman is over here, okay? Whitman is farm country, okay? That's where the Hicks live, all right? Right, Austin?
We're not Hicks, we're Hicks.
I stand corrected, okay? Scottsdale, okay? Paradise Valley, right? Mesa, Gilbert, Peoria, and even North Glendale, huh? That's the suburbs, okay? So what churches have done, including recently even the Catholic Church, okay? There's not a lot of rich people in the city when everybody flees to the suburbs, right? So because of the lack of money, all these little churches that were big churches, they close them down one by one. And what they do, they go out to the suburbs where the money's at. That's the truth. That's the truth, okay? Is that Christ's mission? Is that our mission? No. Now, thanks be to God, there's some of these rich churches that sponsor the inner city churches. And they keep us going, okay? But this is, unfortunately, this is the elephant in the room that the church doesn't want to talk about. It's like the gospel is for the suburbs. Really? Really? Okay? Anyway, that's the dirty little secret. So, and you heard it first here, okay? And I'll probably get emails on that one, but that's okay. So what was Jesus' message? What was Jesus' message? Matthew Henry said, He came to let the world know that God, whom they had offended, was willing to be reconciled to them and to accept of them upon new terms, that there was yet a way of making their services acceptable to Him, that there is now a time of goodwill toward men. It alludes to the year of release or that of Jubilee, which was an acceptable year to servants, who were then set at liberty, to debtors against whom all actions then dropped, and to those who had mortgaged their lands, for then they returned to them again. Christ came to sound the Jubilee trumpet, and blessed were they that heard the joyful sound. It was an acceptable time, for it was a day of salvation, for He was sent to heal the brokenhearted, to comfort and cure afflicted consciences, to give peace to those that were troubled and humbled for sins, and under a dread of God's wrath against them for them, and to bring them to rest who were weary and heavy laden under the burden of guilt and corruption. Now, the Jubilee year happened every 49 or 50 years because it was 7 times 7 years, which would be 49, and 7 was the number of perfection. So every 49 or 50 years, we're not sure which one it was, the Jews would release servants they had. They would let people have their property back that they were paying on. So it was a year of Jubilee, okay? And that's what Christ came. Does anybody here need a year of Jubilee? Good. This is really a good group, I'll tell you, okay? We all do, right? What about taxes? Taxes are not forgiven just because I... It doesn't... Well, that would be 3,000 years ago. That would be good, but not today, okay? But it is a year of Jubilee for us, though, right? Because Jesus is here. And He's here to release us from our sins, from our burdens, and give us life. So the year of Jubilee is here, if we accept it. We don't have to. Unless we choose to. Unless we choose to. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. All right? Very good. All righty? That is really weird because Shirley's a lifetime Lutheran and here she is speaking out in worship. What is this about? Huh? All right. Praise be to God. All right? There are miracles, okay? And Jesus began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Talk about dropping a bombshell, right? Jesus really didn't mince words, did He? Okay? Matthew Henry writes, "All the scriptures of the Old Testament that were to be fulfilled in the Messiah had their full accomplishment in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a person, which abundantly proves that this was He that should come, that John the Baptist talked about." But Jesus doesn't play around. He makes it clear He's the Messiah from the very beginning of His ministry. And we hear in plays and TV shows that Jesus really wasn't sure who He was. He knew exactly who He was from day one, right? And He wasn't afraid to say it. He had sisu, correct? Did I say it right? Okay, that's the Finnish word for courage, okay? Sisu, okay? Alrighty, so remember that. There will be a quiz later, alright? Now you're all trilingual, alright? You know Finnish as well as English and Spanish. Matthew Henry writes, Jesus opened it. The books of the Old Testament were in a manner shut up till Christ opened them. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to take the book and open the seals. For He can open not the book only, but the understanding. If we want to understand the Bible, we need Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. This which Isaiah wrote by the way of prophecy, I have now read to you by way of history. So what the prophet spoke about, Jesus said, I'm making it happen. All right, here I am. Okay? But do people today always understand who Jesus is? No, not at all. That's why we see the blasphemies we see on TV and stuff. But what's amazing is we have an entire generation that is biblically illiterate, that don't know the Bible stories. They get their understanding of Scripture and of Jesus from TV shows, from what they hear on the radio, what their friends say. That's how they understand who Jesus is. There's an entire generation. In the millennials, 3 to 4% of the millennials who are now in their 20s and early 30s attend worship. We need more Bibles, and we need to have younger people coming. Verse 22. All spoke well of Jesus and were amazed at the gracious words that came from His lips. And this is a little bit different than some of the other Gospels. Because the others hit on the words, isn't this Joseph's son, they asked. But in Luke, Jesus has mixed reviews. And Matthew Henry once again says, some from this suggestion took occasion perhaps so much the more to admire His gracious words, concluding He must needs be taught of God, for they knew no one else had taught Him. While others perhaps with this consideration corrected their wonder at His gracious words and concluded there could be nothing really admirable in them, whatever appeared, because He was the son of Joseph. Can anything great or worthy our regard come from one so mean? So you see, it was mixed. They admired what Jesus said, and there were those who were saying it must be from God, because we saw Jesus raised. And it had to be the Word of God. It had to be inspired. And others said, well, He's Joseph's son. So it can't be true. But at this point, you have the hometown boy who's being successful. And, you know, if we have a hometown boy who's playing for the Cardinals and is doing really well, they get special applause. Or for the Diamondbacks, they get special applause, right? He's in his hometown, he's making his debut, all right? And he hits a home run, okay? And you figure, wow, with all these people seeing this, this is where the revival is going to start. This is where the messianic mission is going to take off. And everybody in Nazareth will be a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon says, there will be innumerable conversion here. Nazareth will become the stronghold of Christianity. It will be the very metropolis of the new faith. But no such thing. Such is the perversity of human nature, that where we expect much, we get but little. And the field which should have been brought forth wheat 100-fold yields nothing but thorns and thistles. And Pastor, we see this all the time. The people we least expect to do anything in the church are the ones that the Lord just uses in a mighty way, okay? And it's not always the rich people who give the largest percentage or the most. And I discovered with Pastor Perry, because he was in Ahwatukee, because he was out in the suburbs, okay? I've never been in the suburbs, okay? But he had professional ball players, baseball players at his church. And I said, wow. Couple baseball players making $1 million a year, they tithe. You're in tall cotton, man, you know? No. Nope. and of all the people who should be thankful, right? Because the Lord has given them this physical ability where they can make millions and millions of dollars, right? And it's not always as we perceive, okay? The Lord has always used the least, all right? Not the greatest, according to earthly standards. Verse 23, Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" And what the people are looking for, they heard he did miracles in Capernaum. They want to see miracles, all right? Question, were they religious people? Yes. They were all in synagogue, right? But did they have faith? No. Matthew Henry writes, "They all commended him and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And yet, as appears by what follows, they did not believe in him." Note, it is possible that those who are admirers of good ministers and good preaching may yet be themselves not true Christians. And is this true today? Yes. Spurgeon describes this phenomenon. And this verse, it struck me like lightning. Okay. "But some of you have become gospel hardened. It would be impossible to put it into a new shape for your ears. Sundays follow Sundays, and you come up to this tabernacle. You have been here long. You take your seats and go through the service, and it has as much become routine with you as your getting up and dressing yourselves in the morning. The Lord knows I dread the influence of routine upon myself. I fear lest it should get to me to be a mere form with me to deal with your souls. And I pray God He may deliver you and me from the deadly effect of religious routine." Wow, huh, Pastor? "It were better if some of you would change your place of worship rather than sleep in the old one. Go and hear somebody else if you have heard me long and obtain no blessing, rather than get in those pews and perish under the word, lulled by the gospel, which is meant to arouse you." The gospel is meant to arouse us. "Go elsewhere and let some other voice speak to your ears, and let some other preacher see what God may do by him. Oh, may the Spirit of God but save you. And it shall be equal joy to me whether you be saved under someone else or under my own word." Boy, talk about being floored. I read that and I was floored, Pastor. I just go, wow. Has become routine not only for you but for me. Has become routine. And God forgive us if it has, right? Are we gospel hardened? Are our sermons, Pastor, challenging the people here? Are we getting you angry sometimes? Kathy says yes. I'm good at that, and I don't even really try, you know. But the question is, and I said this in jail yesterday, and the guys, there were only two guys at the English service, because there's only, which is, you said, that's not that many. There's only four English speakers. So 50% of the English speakers were at worship, okay? I wish that was the case with our church, okay? Are we living a religious life or a new life in Christ?
New life.
New life. Amen. Because like Pastor says so many times, religion's not going to do anything for us. Amen? Bruce was religious at one time, all right? That didn't work for you, right, Bruce? No. Verse 24. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time." He goes back to Elijah the prophet. "When the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of the Jewish people, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. She was a Phoenician, a Gentile. That's who she was sent to. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elijah, the next prophet. Yet none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." Not only was Naaman a Gentile, he was a military leader that attacked Israel. And he's healed, okay? And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. Of all the people, the Jews in Jesus' hometown should have rejoiced at his coming, but did they? No. Matthew Henry writes, Christ himself often met with greater faith among Gentiles than in Israel. And here he mentions both these instances to show that he did not dispense the favor of his miracles by private respect, but according to God's wise appointment. And we think, yeah, but if I would have been there, I would have been with Jesus. When they tried to throw him off the cliff, I would have been there, you know, right? I don't think so, okay? Charles Spurgeon writes once again, Now surely these people, not needing to be taught the rudiments, not requiring to be instructed in the very elements of the faith, must have been a very hopeful people for Jesus to preach to. But alas, they did not prove to be so. I have many here who are wonderfully like them. You know the whole story of the Savior and have known it ever since your childhood. More than that, the doctrines of the gospel are theoretically well understood by you. You can discuss gospel truths, and you delight to do so, for you take a deep interest in them. When you read the scriptures, it is not to you a dark, mysterious volume which you cannot at all comprehend. You are able to teach others what are the first principles of the truth of God, and yet for all that, how strangely said it is that knowing so much, you should practice so little. I'm afraid that some of you know the gospel so well that for this very reason, it has lost much of its power with you. And isn't that the truth? People say, well, I've seen the movie, so I don't have to read the Bible, right? And we wonder why it's lost its power, right? People aren't reading their Bible. And I'm not going to embarrass anybody by saying, raise your hands if you read your Bible 15 minutes a day, okay? But people say, it's boring. People said, I've read it all. And when they said, I've read it all, chances are they haven't read it all, okay? I've read Numbers and Leviticus, and chances are people don't read through Numbers and Leviticus, okay? And people say, it's so dry, okay? John, in chapter 6, verse 68, writes, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Have we become dulled by the words of eternal life? The problem today is nobody thinks about eternity. You want eternal life? It's right here, folks. Pick it up and read it. 15 minutes a day, right, Pastor? I guarantee you too, and I will guarantee this, and Pastor Perry will guarantee it too, because I don't mind speaking for him, okay? If you read your Bible 15 minutes a day, your life will be changed. Yes. Amen? Okay, verse 29. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. This is the religious people, okay? Imagine if while I'm preaching, all of a sudden you guys gather up. We're going to take you outside and kill you. That's what happened, you know? And you just go, whoa! Talk about a tough audience, right? Okay. Why were the people so angry? Matthew Henry writes, they were angry that he should compare himself, whom they knew to be the son of Joseph, with those great prophets, Elijah and Elijah, and compare them with the men of that corrupt age, when all had bowed the knee to Baal. But that which especially exasperated them was that he intimated some kindness God had in reserve for the Gentiles, which the Jews could by no means bear the thoughts of. The people thought they were special. And the real problem was not the people. It was all these Gentiles. We got these Romans here trying to rule us, and we got all these Gentiles. They're the problem. They're the ones who need God, all right? They're the sinners. We're not the sinners. Do we feel this way today? We all say, after all, I'm basically a good person, right? I don't really need a Savior. But Pastor Perry does. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Okay. Once again, Spurgeon. It's very humbling when you study this guy and you read him. At a glance, you perceive, my brethren, and I'll say sisterin, the reason why in these days Jesus Christ is rejected by so many church-going and chapel-going people. Here you see the reason why so many of your respectable attendants at our places of worship reject salvation by grace. It is because they do not feel that they need a Savior. They think that they are rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. But they know not that they are naked and poor and miserable. They claim to be intelligent, thoughtful, and enlightened. They do not know that until a man sees Christ, he walks in darkness and is stone blind and beholds no light. They only revolt more and more because they feel no smarts of conscience, no terrors of God's law. And I love this. Ah, but my dear friends, let me remind you that if you do not feel your need of a Savior, the need exists for all that. Doesn't that describe our postmodern world? This was written in the 1800s, okay?
Yeah.
It describes our postmodern world, right? I'm basically a good person, okay? I don't need this. And what I believe, what I learn on TV, is equivalent to what you study in the Bible. Because all sources of truth are equal. Right? And even though people deny they need a Savior, does that change the truth?
No.
We all need a Savior, okay? We all do. And we're not all basically good. We're all sinners. And probably one of the greatest sinners is standing up here right now preaching to you. I was preaching to two young guys at the English service yesterday in jail and said, I've sinned more than you guys. I've been alive longer. You're both in your 20s. I've sinned much more than you, okay? Just do the math, all right? But we're all sinners and we need a Savior. And this reminds me, I was going to bring it, I forgot it. I'm going to have it at the next service, but I was working out at the gym, and you're probably thinking, wow, how can he be so fat and work out at the gym? But anyway, I was working out at the gym, and there was this guy who was visiting from Nevada, and he had this T-shirt on. And it says, "It wasn't me, Bales Bonds." And it had a phone number, okay? What a great name for a bail bond company, right? It wasn't me, all right? Isn't that what we say? It wasn't me. Doc's the sinner, not me. Perry's the sinner, not me, right? The bottom line, and it was black. It was a black T-shirt, which is really good because it means we have the sin, right? And it's a bail bonds place. If it wasn't me, why do you need a bail bond company, right? But once we realize that we are sinners, and that we need God's grace, then we receive the grand prize. And who's the grand prize?
Jesus.
Very good, and you said it pretty loud, too. Daryl, I think that's Jesus calling for you. Okay. Verse 30. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. You know, I've read this many times, and I never classed it as a miracle, but it was really a miracle. Because these people wanted to kill him, right? And then I read Matthew Henry, and he described it so well. He said, "Yet Jesus escaped, because his hour is not yet come. He passed through the midst of them unhurt. Either he blinded their eyes, as God did those of the Sodomites and Syrians, or he bound their hands, or filled them with confusion, so that they could not do what they designed. For his work was not done. It was but just begun. His hour was not yet come. When it was come, he freely surrendered himself." So when he knew it was time to die, he died. But just amazing. I would have liked to have been there to see what happened, you know. Were the people all so busy yelling and Jesus just walked right by them because God had blinded them? Who knows, you know. But obviously the Lord intervened somehow, you know. Today we are very much in the same situation as the people of Nazareth were 2,000 years ago. The question is, what do we do with this Jesus? What do we stand amazed, or do we throw him off the cliff? A lot of people want to throw him off the cliff today, right? a lot of people. Our society does, right? Charles Spurgeon once again writes, "Bow then to the sovereign grace. Should he not be king, who else should rule but God? And if he is king, has he not a right to forgive the felon condemned to die, and yet give no reason for to you? Leave that question and all others and come to Jesus, whose open arms invite you. He says, 'Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.' If you wait till you have solved all the difficulties, you will never come at all. If you refuse Christ till you understand all the mysteries, you will perish in your sins. Come while the gate is open, and while the lamp holds out to burn. He has said, 'Him that comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out.'" Don't try to figure it out. Accept Jesus, and then you'll figure it out. Okay? Just accept Jesus Christ and the forgiveness He offers. And then the answers will come. Then we'll understand. If you try to figure it out first, you'll never come to Christ. So come to Jesus today. Amen?
Amen.
Pastor, you want to lead us in prayer?